God, we do praise you today. On this Easter Sunday, as we think of all that transpired on this holiest of weeks, what you endured, what you went through, dying on the cross, but then the amazing thing is that you rose again. And so we thank you for that. We pray that as a church that we focus on you today and in the upcoming days, and we pour our love upon you. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read our children's story here first. And quick question, are we letting the kids go downstairs, or they can go downstairs, okay. If they want to, they can head down there. There's no formal Sunday school. There is formal Sunday school. Oh, I was misled. Okay then. Formal Sunday school, fantastic. Easter program, oh my goodness. Today's story is called God's Wonderful Surprise. We went to a different book today as the story is more fitting for what we were looking for. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer? The King God had promised. It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and other women headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb, but wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. Don't be scared, the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, "What are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people." The women couldn't speak. "Jesus isn't dead anymore," he said. "He's alive again." And their hearts leapt, and then the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had woken from a nightmare. Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt like she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning as she ran almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. "They won't believe it," she laughed. She was right, of course. "All right, kids, I guess you get to head on downstairs, have fun. Please take those white flags with you. I don't want your parents waving them in submission as I speak too long or something." "We surrender, no more." Oh, my pen's gone. They're all gone. It's all good. Sorry, you got one? No, not so much. Thank you. Now's the time we like to come together as a church family, and we like to pray for those joy-filled moments in our life, or we like to pray for those things that need healing in our life. And even as I look out upon some of our people, I saw like a sick kid. So I'd like to pray for some of the sickness that still continues to go around here and has just kind of hampered everybody. It has not been delightful. And so we kind of pray against that sickness today. Anyone have anything else they'd like to pray about today? Yes, Joel. All right, fantastic. Good, good. That is awesome to hear. Yeah. Okay. That was the one where the stomach had to be brought forward in front. Fantastic. We'll definitely bring these things to the Lord, and they are some things worthy of praise for sure. And obviously just for praying against some of the sickness going around here. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we exalt you and praise you. And on this beautiful of day, this Easter Sunday, may our hearts reflect that as you are risen, Lord Jesus. May that create such excitement as we just read in Mary as she ran around with such happiness and delight. And may we have that same spirit today as we run around and see other people and meet others and maybe be around family, Lord Jesus, that we would impact others around us in that same sense. They would see the delight that we have in you, Jesus. So we pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit today. And Lord, even as we pray that, we pray for healing in this church body, we pray for healing in the community and in this country, for the sickness that's kind of going around everywhere. We just pray that you take that away from here and heal us. It has not been a fun cold with all the cough that seems to last forever. And so we just pray that you remove that tickle in the throats of everyone. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And we also want to thank you for great healings and for your work in other people's lives as we hear about Joel's brother and his tumor being benign. Thank you, Lord, so much for that. What a relief. And so we just pray for his body to continue to heal from the process that he went through. And we thank you so much for him. And we thank you as well for Jeff, who went through his surgery. And yes, he is in a lot of pain, but Lord, we just pray whatever surgery occurred there with his stomach bringing it in front of the lungs, that you would continue to work in his body and heal him and get him to a place where he's eating solid foods. We pray for your miraculous touch on him. And we thank you for Jeff. And Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. Now I have a question for you. And it's a simple question. It's just one of those ones where, what is the best news that you've ever received in your life? I mean, was it that you're going to graduate high school? Was it that you're going to get hired for that job you're hoping to get? Or maybe that you live through the people's great acts and it's your sports team or your favorite movie that you get to celebrate coming out, something like that? I don't know. What is the last bit of news that brought about this huge and ecstatic explosion of joy and happiness in your life? And even as you ponder on those moments, because they can be great news, we need to remind ourselves that those bits of news, they do not compare to the truly stupendous news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I think of the appearance of Jesus to Mary of Magdalene, as we just read in that book there, but I want to read the portion in John today that he describes as it unfolds in John chapter 20, verse 14 to 18. So starting in verse 14, it reads this. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, this is a deceptively simple portion of Scripture, a recording of the first announcement of the best news that the world has ever heard, as it's the announcement of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He is risen. And so we look at this, and maybe it brings up some questions, like, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the best news that the world has ever heard? And it's the best news because it is true. It's the best news because this news came after one of the supposed worst defeats in all of humanity. It's the best news because of all that it proves. And it's the best news because it demands a response from every single person. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And really, there's not enough time on this Sunday to dive deep into all those evidences. We definitely see those white flags flying for sure. So I won't go into length on them, but I'm going to suggest a few of the evidences today. The initial one being that is clearly seen in the narratives themselves, in the Gospels. The Gospels stand up to the most stringent of critical scrutinies. It's true. Historically, we have tested the Bible over and over again, more than any other book on the face of this planet, and it holds up. And these four Gospels are apparently four independent accounts of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and his resurrection. And as we go through the Gospels, hopefully it becomes apparent that they're not made up in collusion. Even in looking at the Gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection, we see that the writers have several apparent contradictions that they tend to have. These being the number of angels at the tomb, the number of women who went to the garden, the time of their arrival, and other things. And yes, I know that these actually can be harmonized in the end, and they're not discrepancies, but the point is this. Had the writers gotten together in order to make up this story, they would not have these deviations in their narratives. On the other hand, though, it's also apparent that they did not make up these stories separately. For if they had, there would never have been the large number of agreements that they possess. The settings and the characters are the same, and the sequence of events, they all make sense. So what does this mean? Well, if the accounts were not made up in collusion, and if they were not made up separately, the only remaining possibility is that they were not made up at all. That is, they are four true, independent accounts by those who knew the facts and so wrote about those facts. And of course, there's more evidence as we turn to the empty tomb that we read of, which relates also to the moved stone and the undisturbed grave clothes. How do we account for those? Some have imagined that the Roman or Jewish authorities played a role in this, only there's no reason for them to do this, especially since it would have involved violating the officially sealed tomb. And on top of that, they would have been probably the least intelligent of people around had they moved the body and then not revealed the body later on when things began to amp up in the early Christian church. And when the disciples began proclaiming Jesus and that he is risen, all they would have to do was have shown the body in that moment. And the friends of Jesus Christ also did not steal his body because it would be even less intelligent for them to die for a hoax. Most of them would end up dying in the name of Jesus Christ. They died for his sake. Why would you do that if it was an act that you were putting on? And then, here's the most critical aspect here. We look at the remarkable change of those disciples in their character. For whatever happened in their lives, it turned from this disillusioned, sniveling cowards into mighty proclaimers of the risen Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he appeared not just to one or two women in the garden under creepy circumstances. No, Jesus appeared to a wide variety of people in numerous circumstances. Paul, he lists the many such appearances to the church in Corinth, as even notes that one of Jesus' appearances
was to a group of over 500 people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 to 8 reads, "He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Scripture said he would be. He appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12 apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, but some have died. He appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, he also appeared to me." I was like someone who wasn't born at the right time. So Matthew Arnold, he would write this. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact in history." You know what's surprising? We actually cut lawyers down pretty big in our society. But lawyers would actually agree with this, as some of the best books on the resurrection have actually been written by lawyers themselves. And some of them initially just wanted to disprove Jesus and his resurrection. And all they discovered is that Jesus is risen. Sir Edward Clarke, an English jurist, once wrote, "As a lawyer, I've made a prolonged study of the evidence for the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I've secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. As a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of men to facts that they were able to substantiate." This is the first reason that the resurrection is good news. It's good news not merely because it's some nice story that warms the cockles of our hearts and gives us some extra time off of work every year. It's good news because it's true. And as truth, it's one of the most stupendous and important facts in all of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ being good news is also becomes it comes after an apparent defeat. Here's an old one for you. The date was June 18th, 1815, the Great Battle of Waterloo. England awaited news of this battle, and in those days there were no telegrams or radios. They communicated via semaphores. It's kind of this visual Morse code, which they used flags or lights to pass on these messages. England was anxiously awaiting to hear what had happened to Wellington, this great British general who was facing Napoleon. A signalman, he was placed on the top of Winchester Cathedral, and he was to watch the sea. When he received word of what happened, he was then to pass the message on to the next man on a hill, and that man would pass it to another, and it would just continue this way until news of the battle was relayed to London and across all of England. Finally, a ship was spotted in this immense fog on the English Channel. The signalman on board sent his first word, Wellington. And the next word was defeated. Unfortunately, the fog had prevented the entire message getting through, as the message that they received was Wellington defeated. The message went across England in gloom. It descended over the countryside. 2 or 3 hours later, the fog would lift and the whole signal would come through again as it said, Wellington defeated the enemy. The country rejoiced. A fog had settled upon Jerusalem and those followers of Jesus Christ. Despair and discouragement had gripped their hearts. And the death of Jesus had plunged all of his friends into absolute sadness. It was an apparent defeat. It was a partial message. But Jesus rose again in victory, and the message was completed. The cities, the cries of Jesus is defeated, suddenly were turned to a message of victory as that fog lifted, and the world now cries, He is risen. Jesus has defeated the enemy. The resurrection, it is good news because of all that it proves as well. And it proves all that it needs to prove. It proves the essential doctrines of Christianity. To start with, the resurrection proves that there is a God and that the God of the Bible is the one true God. Reuben A. Torrey puts it this way, "Every effort must have an adequate cause. And the only adequate cause to account for the resurrection of Christ is God, the God of the Bible. while here on earth, as everyone who has carefully read the story of his life knows, our Lord Jesus Christ went up and down the land proclaiming God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he loved to call him, the God of the Old Testament as well as the New. He said that men would put him to death, that they would put him to death by crucifixion, and he gave many details as to what the manner of his death would be. He further said that after his body had been in the grave 3 days and three nights, God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, as well as the God of the New Testament, would raise him from the dead. This was a great claim to make. It was an apparently impossible claim to make. For centuries, men had come and men had gone. Men had lived and men had died. And so far as human knowledge founded upon definite observation and experience was concerned, that was the end of them. But this man, Jesus, does not hesitate to claim that his experience will be directly contrary to the uniform experience of long, long centuries. That was certainly an acid test of the existence of the God he preached, and his God stood the test. He did exactly the apparently impossible thing that our Lord Jesus said he would do. The fact that Jesus was thus miraculously and marvelously raised makes it certain that the God who did it really exists, and that the God he preached is the true God. It's also good news in that the resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he ministered and taught, claimed to be equal with God. In his claims, Jesus also stated that God would raise him from the dead 3 days after his execution on that Roman cross by the Roman authorities. If Jesus was wrong, which he is not, then his claim would have meant that he was either a raving, deranged lunatic or that he was blasphemous. If Jesus were right, which he is, then the resurrection would be God's way of substantiating that claim. Did he substantiate it? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Absolutely, Jesus did. He is risen. So the resurrection is God's seal on Jesus Christ and his claim to divinity. And Paul knew this, and it's why he wrote this to the church in Rome in Romans 1:4, as he says, by the Holy Spirit, he was appointed to be the mighty Son of God. God did this by raising him from the dead. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is fantastic news. If Jesus is God, he is, then God is like Jesus. And it means that God is not some distant, arbitrary, or even unreal entity. God is a God who loves us deeply. And in his deep love, God came to the earth to give himself as a ransom for each one of our sins. And because of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are made right before God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we read, Jesus was handed over to die for our sins. He was raised to life in order to make us right with God. And Paul makes this clear as he writes to that church in Rome. How does this happen? Jesus claimed that his death would atone for humanity's sin. And it does. And we see that in his teachings in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, which says, be like the Son of Man. He did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. And Jesus died, just as he said he would. But the question still remains, can it be true that the death of this one man is acceptable to God on behalf of the others? Suppose Jesus had sinned. Well, in that case, the sacrifice of Jesus would have only covered his own sin and not ours at all. We would still be stained by our sins. Did Jesus sin, or was his atonement acceptable? Jesus died on that cross, and Jesus was buried in Joseph's tomb, and 3 days would pass since his death, and Jesus Christ is now risen. He is risen. And the claim of Jesus Christ is then established. And God has shown by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the incarnation that Jesus is sinless and that he has accepted his atonement. And Tori once again says, when Jesus died, he died as my representative, and I died in him. When he arose as my representative, and I rose in him. When he ascended up on high and took his place at the right hand of the Father in glory, he ascended as my representative, and I ascended in him. And today I am seated in Christ with God in the heavenlies. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that the atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins have been. That's pretty amazing. And we also see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it proves that the believer in Jesus can have supernatural victory over sin in their life. For Jesus lives to provide supernatural power through his Holy Spirit in order to achieve victory. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 to 4 reads, "What should we say then? Should we keep on sinning so that God's grace can increase? Not at all. As far as sin is concerned, we are dead, so how can we keep on sinning? All of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. Don't you know that we were baptized into his death? By being baptized, we were buried with Christ into his death. Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father's glory, and like Christ, we also can live a new life. By faith, all who believe in Jesus Christ are united to Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And we may be weak, and we may be utterly helpless, and we may be unable to resist temptation for a single minute, but Jesus, he is strong. And by his Holy Spirit, he helps in bringing about deliverance in our lives and overcoming sin. Victory, it's never a question of our strength, but his power. His power is what we need." I came across a story about climbing in the Swiss Alps. And four men were climbing one of the most difficult faces of the Matterhorn in the Alps. That's a pretty big mountain. At least in my opinion, it's 14,692 feet. I can barely make it up a hill. And this group, it consisted of a guide, a tourist, a second guide, and a second tourist, and they were all roped together, and they went over this difficult place in their climb, and the lowest tourist, he lost his footing, and he went over the side of the cliff. The sudden pull of the rope, it carried the lower guide with him, and he carried the other tourist with him as well. The three men were dangling over this cliff. But the guide who was in the lead, feeling the first pull, he drove his axe into the ice. He braced his feet and he held fast. The first tourist, he would then regain his footing, and the guide would also find his, and then the lower one would finally get his footing. And they would continue on their journey in safety. And so it is in this life. The human race that ascends this icy cliff, and Adam and Eve, they lost their footing. And they pulled the next person after them, and the next person, and the next, and so on. And the whole human race was just dangling perilously from this cliff. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, kept his footing. He stood fast, and all those who are united to him by living faith are secure and can regain a path that leads us to a place that he has prepared for us. As his resurrection, it gives evidence to this, a life with Jesus in glory beyond the grave. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 2 to 3. "There are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not true, would I have told you that I am going there? Would I have told you that I would prepare a place for you there? If I go and do that, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me. Then you will also be where I am." Jesus is now preparing a place for us. and his resurrection validates this. It's pretty amazing because we forget how great of news this is, as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best news. It's true. It came after this apparent defeat and it proves many things. It's also good because it demands something of each one of us. It demands a life-saving response. Have you responded in faith to Jesus Christ? Have you responded to the one who died for you and rose again on that Easter morning? It's worth asking. And if you recall, those that Mary first told this good news to, they did not believe her. Mark chapter 16, verse 10 to 11 reads, "She went and told those who had been with them. She found them crying. They were very sad. They heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, but they did not believe it." Over time and by his Holy Spirit, they would eventually believe that Jesus would actually appear to them. Here's the thing about the good news of Jesus Christ. He is for everyone. Jesus is for all. And this is why we declare that good news even today, as we desire to have all people hear about Jesus Christ and for all people to be saved. We pray that they cheer at the good news of Jesus as we do sports teams, getting that great job, having new life come to us in this world, and really the list goes on. May he be our greatest news. And may our joy in him be evident because Jesus Christ is risen. And Jesus died and rose again for you. So my final question is this. Will you come to Jesus today? Lord Jesus, we humbly come to you today on this Easter Sunday. You know, sometimes us people, we need to hear evidences. Sometimes we need to feel it. Sometimes we need to see it. And so I just pray that today you would impact us in that way. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Today, Lord Jesus, may I make a decision that alters my life, one where I turn towards you and declare that you are my Lord, that I will follow you wherever you will lead me, that I desire to be filled by your Holy Spirit, and that I believe in you as our Savior and Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this today.
Please stand as we sing. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From the throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you sought to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till the stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now the gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King.
Reading Matthew chapter 8, 20, chapter 20, verses 5 and on, it says, "The angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly. Tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid, but they were filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" And in Galilee, he says one of the most fantastic things. Reading in verse 18, we read this. "Then Jesus came to them. He said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And you can be sure that I am always with you till the very end.'" Good reminder that he is risen. That he has given us a work to do. Have a great day.